that we should not henceforth serve sin. That's exactly what our motivation is. We do not want to continue in a life of sin. We want to continue in a life of following Christ. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Well, we're looking forward to that great day in heaven, and that's why we're here. We're here because we want to see the Lord, and we want to be in heaven with Him. Our lesson today will come from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. We are currently studying through the book of Revelation. And here we find, heard in the reading today that Christ was raised up from the dead. We serve the risen Savior. And that's what we have here in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. I looked and lo, a lamb, of course that's Christ, stood on the Mount Sion, or Mount Zion. We sing about marching to Zion. Zion was one of the hills that the city of Jerusalem set upon, Zion or Sion, sometimes spelled with S, sometimes with a Z. But Jerusalem, and you'll see in this book, Babylon and Egypt, they're used as symbols. So he's not talking about the literal city of Jerusalem, but he's standing on a spiritual mountain. It's representing spiritual things. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, we are come to Mount Zion. Let me read that for you. But we are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So Zion, Mount Zion, represents a spiritual location. And in this instance, it represents heaven. Christ was crucified by the Roman armies because of the rejection of the Jews, but he's not in a grave. He is victoriously standing on Mount Sion. But he's not standing by himself. He's not standing alone. With him, 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, the 144,000 also appears in Revelation chapter 7. And that chapter tells us these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the church. Now, the church in that age was going through a great tribulation or persecution. That persecution started in Acts chapter 8, chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, it just continued on. Chapter 9, Paul was pursuing Christians, and so the church continued to be persecuted. As Paul records in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning about verse 23, how he was beaten, how he was stoned, how he was imprisoned. It was a rough life being a Christian back in those days. So what's happening? What happened to Paul? His head was cut off by Nero. What happened to all the apostles? Where have all of our brethren gone that have been destroyed by the Roman government? Well, they're standing there on Mount Zion. This is encouraging news. This is encouraging news for us today. They needed to have some encouragement and some uplifting information. And so they're standing there with they're standing with the Lord on Mount Zion, the 144,000, having their Father's name written in their foreheads. Their minds, the Bible says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And so we want to have Christ in our minds. Now, a great war was going on. We covered some of this. Notice in Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. There's a great battle going on. It involves heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Of course, we know the dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Guess what? The devil's not going to win. He's not going to prevail. Neither was there found any more in heaven, place any more in heaven. And the great dragon, this is Revelation 12 and 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the dragon is identified. And we talked about that dragon last week, how that in ancient pictures from Asia, a dragon was drawn without any legs. It was like a big old snake, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angel was cast out with him. And so there's war. There's war in heaven. There's war on the earth. Satan is cast out to the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The church is going to win. And that's what they needed to know back then. They're going to overcome the dragon or Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Notice Revelation 13 and verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Satan doesn't like the church. He's trying to destroy the church. He was trying to destroy the church in those first 3 centuries following the establishment of the church. And he was trying to destroy the church then. He's still trying to destroy the church today. He's being reined in and controlled by God. We don't have this worldwide persecution or this extreme persecution going on, physical persecution today. But he's still against the church. And so what's happening to all of our brethren who have died? Well, they're standing on Mount Zion. They're standing there with the Lamb. Now notice Revelation 14 and verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Can you just imagine great waterfalls, just a roaring of water? And the voice of a great thunder, just rumbling and roaring like... You know, John is seeing this, and John's hearing this, and John's writing it down. And John's trying to explain this to us in words. And so it was a voice like many waters. What's the voice like, John? Like many waters. What else is it like? It's like thunders. Many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. But it was a melodious sound. John's writing that down. It's the sound as a sound of harpers harping with their harps. Well, what was it, John? What was that sound that was thundering? What was that sound that was beautiful and melodious? What was that sound that you heard that was so mighty as rushing waters? Well, it was the saints singing. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. What happened to our brothers that were imprisoned and were killed by animals? You know, Nero there in the middle of the first century, along about the 60s there, he brought a great persecution upon the church. People were killed by animals. They were killed by fire. They were killed in all sorts of horrible ways. Where are they? They're standing on Mount Zion with the Lord. They're singing with a... By the way, you know, if you'd come out of that great tribulation, if you'd been burned at the stake, sent to the arenas and killed by wild animals, destroyed in the most inhumane ways, when you get to heaven, how are you going to sing? You're going to sing mumbling that song? You're going to mumble, barely open your mouth and barely say a few little words? No, they were singing a song. And they were singing it like thunder. They were singing it like many, many waters. They were opening their mouths and they were singing joyously. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. That's where they are. Where are they? They're before the throne. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the four beasts, these great, beautiful creatures of heaven. And the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That's us. We're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How should we sing? Just barely mumbling, barely opening our mouths? No. We ought to be singing joyously. And this chapter here reveals a great message for all of us. You know, it's a It's a frightening message in many ways. It's a joyous message in other ways. And so the redeemed saints are in heaven. They're singing, I want to go there. This is uplifting to me. I know that when we die, we don't just rot away in the grave. We go to a place. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. What's going on in paradise? Well, they're singing loudly, joyously. They're around the throne of God. I want to go there. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to go the other place. We'll read about the other place in just a moment. And so they were redeemed from the earth. One group. One redeemed from the earth. These are they which have not defiled or not defiled with women. Now these are symbolic language. This is symbolic language. They've not defiled themselves with women. Well, if that was literally true, then no women are in heaven. It's only the men that are in heaven. That's not true. That, you know, people take these symbols like the harps, and they'll say, well, there's harps in heaven. We can have harps on the earth. Well, if that's true, you're going to take everything like that, then there's no women in heaven. It's all men. They've not defiled themselves with women, it says. But by the way, while we're on that, you remember what the Bible says? That is words of purity. That's symbols for purity. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, where Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's how the church is to be. A chaste, that means pure. A chaste virgin. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is to keep itself pure for its groom. And so that's language that's symbolic of purity. And so they have not defiled themselves with women. That simply means we're keeping ourselves pure for the Lord. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You know, wherever the Lamb goes, we're going to go. The Lamb goes to the green pastures, we're going to go to the green pastures. If the Lamb goes into the valley of the shadow of death, where there's danger and there's peril, we're going to go there too. We're going to go wherever the shepherd leads us. And listen, the shepherd's going to lead us through the truth, and sometimes it's going to be dangerous. Wherever so the Lamb goes, we go. We follow Jesus Christ by reading His Word and doing what His Word says. Whithersoever He goeth, these were redeemed. That word redeemed means bought, purchased. They used to have those green stamps. You'd fill up a book. Maybe you had two books. You'd take it to the redemption store. And you would buy a lamp, a radio, or something like that. You would redeem the stamps. You would buy something. And that's what we are. We're redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so there's a harvest. We're the first fruits. You know, in the Old Testament, you didn't give God the last fruits. You gave God the first fruits. And that's the way the church is described, as being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. And so we speak pure words. We speak the truth. No guile, no deceit. Guile means deceiving people and tricking people. No, we keep ourselves pure. Our speech is pure. For they are without fault before the throne of God. That's how we're trying to live our lives. We're trying to live our lives. Our mouths are to be pure. Our lives are to be pure without fault. I don't want to be stealing things. I don't want to be lying to people. I don't want to be deceitful and dishonest in any way. We want to be people of integrity. And so they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, one of the ways we're without fault is, of course, through the blood of Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. If we confess our faults, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we want to be before the throne, we've got to be following Christ. Verse number 6 of Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Here it is. We have the everlasting gospel in our hands. The everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I like the way the Bible states things. Every nation. Well, America's a nation, isn't it? But we have people from all over the world living in America. And kindred. So that would take care of everybody in America, every kindred. And tongue. There are some people in the United States that do not know how to speak English. But that doesn't make any difference. It's every tongue. And people. We sing that song, the gospel is for all. And that's why we sing it, is because the gospel is for every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every person upon the face of the earth. There is no person too dark, no person too light, no person too in between to not need to have a need for the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. Africa needs the gospel. Russia needs the gospel. Czechoslovakia, Germany, France, United States, Canada, Central America, Mexico, South America, New Zealand, Australia, Japan, Asia, Malaysia. We all need the gospel. Every place, every land, every island, the Caribbean, Micronesia, all of those islands in the Pacific, they all need the gospel. And that's why we're glad to have the gospel on the internet. And more people around the world are getting on the internet. We're glad of that. Radio, television, mail outs, printed material. The gospel is for everyone. Saying with a loud voice, not with a little whisper. What did he say with a loud voice? What did that angel say? Listen to the angel. He's a messenger of God. That's what angel means. One sent with a message. Angelos. Saying with a loud voice. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Are you listening? Fear God. Fear God. We're going to read in this chapter why we need to fear God. Some people do not fear God. They'll use God's name in vain. They'll blaspheme. They'll cuss. They'll act in every indecent way. What's wrong with that person? Don't fear God. You know, our nation used to fear God. We had more law and order. Now, with less fear of God, less law and order, less proper behavior. And so what is that angel saying? Well, he's saying with a loud voice, fear God. The whole duty of man is to fear God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of His judgment is come. We are all going to face the judgment of God. Every single person who's ever lived in this world, every person in Parker County, every person in the state of Texas, everybody down there on the Rio Grande River, everybody up there on the Red River, everybody on the Pacific Ocean, everybody on the Atlantic, everybody around the world, we're going to face Him in Judgment Day. It's going to be the greatest day in our lives. We're going to face Him. The hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth. What did the angel say? The angel says, fear God. You glorify God. The hour of His judgment is coming. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. And we're to worship Him. That's why we're here today. I don't ever want to not worship God, do you? I want to worship Him. Why? Because the angel said with a loud voice, worship Him. Jesus Himself said, God desires worshipers, John 4, 23 and 24. He desires true worshipers. He's worthy of our worship. He's made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. Verse number 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Well, the old city of Babylon is already fallen. Babylon is a symbol. It's a symbol like the harps and the harpers. It's a symbol like the dragon. It's a symbol like the beast. And I believe in this passage here, it's referring to Rome. It hadn't fallen, but it's going to fall. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, the Bible is very explicit. It's very much to the point. It drinks. The city did what? The city made the world to do what? The city made the world to drink. Drink what? The drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her immorality. Rome was one of the most immoral cities on the face of the earth in that day and time. And through the influence of Rome, you know, those ancient cultures, you know, the American culture has influenced the world. Before World War II, they didn't play baseball in Japan. Now it's one of their great sports there is baseball. America has influenced the world. Now back in the ancient times, Greece influenced the world. The world began to speak the Greek language. It became almost an international language. You spoke Greek, you could speak to anybody. So nations are influential. That's what Nazi Germany tried to do. They tried to influence people. Nations do that. Cities do that. And the city of Rome influenced people to be immoral. Their emperors were immoral. They had these immoral banquets. And so God says she's going to fall. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, loud. There's no secret about this. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That's quite a statement right there. If you worship the beast, you know, the emperors of Rome, they made themselves gods. That's the way the Egyptian pharaohs did. They were powerful. During World War II or during the 1930s, Germany just practically worshipped Adolf Hitler. In Japan, the emperor was like a god, and he never spoke to the people, but when they were going to surrender, he spoke to the people, and everybody just sat there and stood at attention like God was talking to them. They had never heard the emperor speak. And so these ancient emperors would make themselves as gods. They would be worshipped. And that's how you would get out of being persecuted, if you would denounce Christ and show your loyalty to the emperor. That would receive the mark. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Without mixture, the wrath of God. Have you ever been so angry? You just crashing back, just mad, just angry. There was no pity in that. There was no sympathy in that. There was no kindness in that. You were just so mad. You didn't have any kindness. That's the way God's wrath is going to be poured out. God's wrath is going to be poured out without any pity, without any kindness, without any goodness. And so the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Just think about Sodom and Gomorrah. There was the wrath of God poured out on those cities. Fire and brimstone came down, pulverized those cities into today. You know, they've searched and searched. Where are those cities? Where are those cities? And they've looked all around the Dead Sea. They've looked all around that region. They're trying to find a trace. They have found some charred rocks. And all they can say is this might have been the place where they were. And so the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. And he, verse 10, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. This is why you fear God. This is why you fear God. And you never want to be on the face of the earth unsaved. You don't want to be on the earth unsaved because your life could end at any time. You don't want to do that. They'll be tormented with fire. In Luke 16, Jesus talks about a rich man, and he talks about a beggar named Lazarus, and they both died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and said to Abraham, send Lazarus over here and let him just touch his finger. Just get a little water and touch his finger in it and let him come over and touch my tongue. You know what he was saying? Can I have the least amount of relief? Is there any relief for me? Can I have a little relief? Is there any for me? Abraham said, we can't come over there. You can't come over here. We can't go over there. And so he was in torment. He was wanting relief from his torment. And Abraham said, it's not going to happen. And so whosoever receive the mark of his name. And so, beloved, you need to be saved. You've got the saints. They're on Mount Zion. They're singing. They're singing a song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're singing loudly and joyously. They're like thunder. They're thundering in their song. There's the one side. Then on the other side, you've got the wrath of God being poured out without mixture, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And then notice verse 11. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In our world today, there's not, spiritually, there's not the rich and the poor. There's not the learned and the unlearned. There's not the black and the white. That's not what we need to be concerned about. There are only two groups in our world today, the saved and the lost. There are only two groups as far as God's concerned. You're either saved or you're lost. And beloved, reading this passage, you can't afford to be lost. You cannot afford that. I can't afford that. The reason I am in the Lord's church today, the reason I am preaching the gospel today is because I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. That's why we're preaching the gospel. He wants us to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that to us who are saved, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I know when I was a kid, I went to church all my life as a child. And I thought, man, that preacher is never going to quit preaching. Man, this thing's lasting forever. But I heard enough to know that I needed to become a Christian. And when I was a young teenager, I obeyed the gospel because I did not want to be lost. So we can't afford to be lost. Now verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. This is why we hang in there. This is why we keep being faithful. Here's the patience of the saints. Here's the endurance of the saints. What we've just read in this chapter, this is the endurance of the saints. This is why we keep coming to church and we keep living the Christian life. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Here's why we keep hanging in there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Just up there a couple of verses, it said, verse 11, it says, they have no rest day or night. They're tormented day and night. But for the saint, there's rest. There's rest from the labors. Rest is a wonderful, wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. We all, when we're tired and we're weary, and I tell you, if you live to be 99 or 100 or 105, whatever your age is, you're going to get tired. You're going to get tired of this world. You know what awaits the Christian after this world is over with? Rest. If you've been in pain in your life, if you've been having problems and aggravations in your life, you know what happens to a Christian after he dies? Rest. There's rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is why we sing when we get to heaven. This is why we sing loudly, like thunders, like many waters. "I'll give you rest." They'll rest from their labors. Verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And another angel came out of the temple. Look where the temple is. The temple is in heaven. "Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. And the harvest," what's this? "The harvest of the earth is ripe." When do you reap a field when it's ripe? When do you reap a vineyard when it's ripe? When is the earth going to be reaped? When it's ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's coming a day of judgment, and the world is going to be like a harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. Look where the temple is. The temple is in heaven. "He also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Brethren, that's an awesome chapter. That's shocking news to some, that God's word can be spoken in that manner. But it's true. There's going to come an end to the world, just like there's an end to a field. You plant a field, you wait for the rain, you wait for the early rain, wait for the latter rain, you wait for the grain to get full. And when that grain gets full, and when that field is ready, they drive those harvesters into the field, and it's just cleaned off. That's what the Bible is speaking of here. When the earth gets ripe, there's going to be a harvest. And the earth is going to be depopulated. It's going to be burned with fire and melted with a fervent heat, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so that day is coming. The Bible 4 warns us of that day. And anyone who's not ready for that day needs to be ready. Listen, you can either sing around the throne, or you can be tormented day and night. That's the ultimate end of our lives, of this world. That's it. Why is the world standing today? So the Democrats and Republicans and can have it out another day? No. The world is standing today so we can preach the gospel. The gospel is to be taught to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every person, so they can hear what God has prepared for them. And they can be saved. They can be redeemed from the wickedness of this earth. That's it. We're in an awesome event. This is awesome. I know we get drudged. We get our schedule, and we go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and that's all we think about is our schedule. Listen, there's something bigger. There's something more fantastic to think about than just our daily schedule, and that's our soul. Our soul. Beloved, it's left up. God has given us the awesome responsibility to choose what you want. You want to serve Jesus? You can, but if you don't, you don't have to. But the consequences of saying I'm not serving Him are immense. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that says, "Well, I don't care." No, you will care. You will care on the day of judgment. Care now. Care about your soul and your future now. Be saved. These words are the words that came out of the Bible. Somebody says, "Well, that preacher's a hellfire and brimstone preacher." Well, he didn't make it up. I'll assure you that he didn't make it up. It's in there. It's in there. It's all in there. There's more on hell in the Bible and the judgment day than many, many other subjects of the Bible, important subjects. A lot is spoken about the day of judgment. Jesus preached this lesson in Matthew 23 and 24 and 25, all do. Three chapters there at the end of that great book. That's just one book. Three chapters talk about the judgment day and the final judgment. It's very important. Are you ready? You can be ready. You can be in that great throng, singing that great song around the throne with the Lamb. And with 144,000, you can be there. And here's your chance. If you haven't been faithful to the Lord, return to Him today. Return to Him and say, I made mistakes. Look, we've all made mistakes. And I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to put God first in my life. Please pray for me. Pray for me that I might be forgiven of my sins. And I can be restored to His great favor. Do that. It's in your interest, not mine. It's for you to save your soul. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we had a scripture read this morning, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should rise to walk in newness of life. You can do that by being baptized today and arise, leaving that old man of sin behind and living a good and wonderful and happy and joyful Christian life. It's a good life. It's challenging, but it's the greatest life in all the world, and it leads us to heaven. And then we can all be there in heaven. We're moving rapidly, moving rapidly. Hurry up. Make your decision. Don't lollygag, as we've heard people say. Don't hesitate. You're hurting your own chances. You're hardening your own heart by doing that, by saying, "Well, I know I need to, but I will one of these days." Well, you're just missing out on your chance. Be a saved Christian today. Won't you come as we stand?